I hope that we'll be blessed by God's word as we look into it this morning. And so if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be speaking from there. Now, Matthew 6 is where we started off with for our Sunday school lesson today. And Matthew 6 is where the message comes from. And so I hope that's a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 6. While you're turning there, I've got to ask this question. Is God real? Is God real? To the adults, I was reading some comments on an article I found on the agnostics. There's five or six popular agnostics that we talked about this morning. We read about some of their things that they believed. And, you know, when you take God out of life and a creator, and you have to remove the fact that we have a soul. And when you remove the fact that we have a soul, we no longer have a purpose, just a temporal short existence, which becomes very self-centered and very discouraging. So I could understand why young people are concerned today about, is there a God and why am I here? I made a comment about this many years back. I went into my barber shop and I saw a sign on his wall and it says, I've gone out to look for myself if I should get back before I get here, keep me here, something along that line. I think's how that goes. But, you know, just thinking about that, people are trying to find purpose to life. Have you found it? Have you found out why you exist? If not, the Bible makes it very clear that God created you for a special purpose, and if you'll come to Him, He will reveal that special purpose to you, and if you allow Him to, He will fulfill that in your life, and you will be more valuable than anybody else ever has been or ever will be in the task that God has for you. Wouldn't that be awesome to be the best in the world at something? The best in all of history at something? Well, you can be. You can be the best at accomplishing that task that God has for you. But is God real? Well, I have to say, there's no question for me about whether God is real. I've seen God in different aspects, and so I'm going to start out with in my observations. As I've observed creation, how many have observed the creation around you? In North Dakota, we have people come from all over the country to watch the birds, the bird watchers. We have such a variety here. I had some friends stop in from Tennessee after I first moved back home here. They're going like, you have pelicans here? I mean, I suppose they thought maybe we only had some sort of Arctic tundra, you know, some Arctic terns or whatever they were, you know. But yeah, we've got pelicans here and we got seagulls. Someone corrected me, there's no such thing as, well, they're not seagulls, there's something else here, but I can't remember the other name, so seagulls works for me. But anyway, but we have all kinds of bird life here. Have you noticed that how a lot of birds are very beautiful when the light hits them just right? And they're not colors in the feathers. There's something about the feather that refracts the sun rays in a way that kicks off a light that you could never get just by having a particular color. It's just amazing, the design in a bird. It's an amazing design that I see in all of creation. If there's no God, there still has to be a designer. I'm a mechanic by trade. And that's how my brain thinks. If something's broke, there's a cause for the effect. Now, a lot of people, when they work on your car, they just change the effect. In other words, if you have a bearing that goes out, they'll just change the bearing and then the bearing goes out a few weeks later, and they change the bearing. And then the bearing goes out a few weeks later, and they change the bearing. You ever keep going back? Well, there's a reason that bearing went out, maybe. There's a cause. And so I realized that in my mechanicking, that there's a design to this piece of equipment. It's meant to work a certain way. And when there's a problem, we can go back and find the cause, fix that, and you won't have the symptoms anymore. Wonderful, right? Well, you know what? I've noticed that there's a God, a creator who created us, and we are designed. And when we have a problem, I know that there's a manual that tells us how it's supposed to work. And when we can go back and review how it's supposed to work and how our life is working, we can see the difference. And now we know the cause for the reason that things aren't always working out so good. Any of you ever have any struggles in life, by the way? Maybe you're here today and say, like, Pastor, I never have any problems. Boy, I've got to meet you after the service. You're the first. But besides that, I would have to say, not that I'm cynical or anything, but if someone came up and said, Pastor, I never have any problems, I'd have to have you explain that to me, because I find it hard to believe, because sin is God's problems for everyone. Correct? So I know there's a God. I know there's a designer. I mean, my observation says that. My logic says that. My Bible says that. And my experience of following God and Him carrying me through has proved to me there's a God. How many of you have trusted God as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has made a difference in your life? That is something I can't share the experience with you until you trust Christ. But the rest of them you can see. It makes sense. There's a designer, a creator. So God is real. My friend, do you believe that the Bible is true? I believe my Bible from cover to cover. Now, a preacher made this joke once. It says on the front, it says Holy Bible. Of course, Bible means book. It's a holy book. I guess I even believe that too. But the words written in it, those are God's words. How many believe that that is actually God's word speaking to you? I know it was penned by different men, but the Bible says they did that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God directed them in their personalities to include what He wanted included in the Scripture. So that brings me down to this other question. How many of you believe that heaven is real? I believe heaven is real. And if heaven is real, hell is real. So how many of you believe the Bible, God, and an eternal future in heaven or hell? I do. The Bible talks about here in Matthew chapter 6 about heavenly treasures. If there's no heaven, obviously there's no heavenly treasures. If there's no God, there's no heaven. If there's no heaven, there's no heavenly treasures. And if there's no Bible, there's no way for me to tell you about heaven, which wouldn't exist anyway if there's no God. So we'd be wasting your time and you have no hope. You're here for no reason. And you're a most miserable person, self-centered and hopeless. But I want to introduce you to the fact that there is a God. The Bible is true, and it tells me about a real heaven. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 is the two main verses that we're going to springboard off of. It says this: "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's very important here to talk about these treasures. I want to ask this question, though, because it's talking about treasures here, it's talking about heavenly treasure. What's the difference between heavenly treasure and earthly treasure? Well, the difference is heavenly treasure is forever, and earthly treasures are temporal. You can't take it with you. Now, I had a friend here in town, and I'm not talking about his spiritual condition or anything like that, because he's not a close friend. It was an acquaintance, I might say. And I didn't know him very long to find out his spiritual condition. But I have to say this. He had a lot of antique cars. He was one that repaired cars and fixed them all up. He had all these antique cars. And when they did the funeral, I wasn't able to attend, but I was able to see. And I watched out from the window of the business where I was. And I looked out across, and there was no roundabout. But where the roundabout is, we had the flashing light. And the funeral car went by with his coffin. And after it, I don't know how many cars, I'll get it wrong if I was to guess, but I would say at least 8 to 12 restored cars all followed that hearse out to the cemetery. It was a remembrance of what was important to him and what he really liked. Now, I like antique cars. How many of you? I mean, like going to the tractor threshing shows and things like that. And so it was kind of a commemorative of that. But one just plain fact about the matter is after the graveside service was over, his body stayed, but the hearse came back, and so did all those cars. My folks, God says that we're to lay up treasures in heaven because you can't take it with you. Now, that reminds me of a little humorous anecdote or joke, whatever. I've told this before, but maybe it's been so long ago I can use it again. But there's three preachers were called by an atheist. And the atheist said, "I've been told by you preachers that a man can't take it with you." However, since preachers have to be honest, he said, I'm going to give each of you $500,000 cash with the stipulation you throw it in my casket at my funeral. He said, I'm going to show to the world that I can take it with me. So they came to the funeral, and all the preachers walked by, and they all threw in their envelope. They were meeting together afterwards, and one of the preachers said, I'm feeling really guilty, guys. He said, I got to tell you what, I took $175,000 of that because I knew he couldn't take it with him anyway, and I used it for the building project because it helped so many people in the community. The other preacher kind of tucked his head down. He goes like, well, I have to say I kept back $250,000 for the orphanage because those kids really needed it, and we all know he couldn't take it with him. And they're all feeling really bad, and they look over at the Baptist preacher, and they're going like, what did you do? And he goes like, I'm ashamed of you all. I put in a check for the full amount. Folks, you can't take it with you, though, can you? Every one of us knows that the things of this earth rust. They corrupt. Moths come in and destroy the things we have. How many of you have noticed that moths destroy stuff, even your crops? How many of you have noticed that your vehicles? I got this brand new to me pickup a few years ago. Now, had almost 200,000, but that's pretty new to me. All right, so I got this really nice pickup, and it didn't have rust. It was a Ford without rust. Maybe they just covered it up with that chrome stuff they stuck on there. But I went and picked up Bibles in Ohio, and came back through Minnesota when they were having that ice storm a year or two ago, and we were driving over chunks of salt. We got back, and I'm going like, I couldn't get it off. It's 20 below here, and it's kind of stuck on, but not, because it does freeze again. And so come spring, I used that salt remover under body wash, and I pressure washed it all out, hoping, maybe I saved my pickup. But if you go look at it right now, you realize I didn't save my pickup. All the way around the fender wells, it's got this nice big orange circles all around under the orange circle. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm disappointed. I mean, I like my pickup. It gets me where I got to go. God gave it to me. But I'm disappointed. The rust is ruining it. Right? How many of you understand? Things that we have here, we can invest a lot in, but we're going to have to repair them down the road. I was thinking about if you own a house, how many of you notice there's expenses with that? There's upkeep in the yard all the time. You got to put on new shingles every so often. And even if you get those lifetime steel roofs, those wear out in time. Did you see some of those steel roofs after those winds? Nothing lasts forever, does it? How many of you notice that plumbing wears out? The sewer lines start failing. Your electrical switches wear out. Your breakers quit working. Your appliances go bad. And you can go buy a new one. And I asked the guy, I said, is this going to last 25, 30 years like your last one? And he was trying to be polite, but he almost laughed me out of the place. He said, you can expect to get 2 to 3 years out of it. I'm going, at that price? The point is this. You can spend a lot of money on temporal things in this life. And if you're going to have them right now, it seems like you have to spend it. But it doesn't last. And God is saying, let's lay up treasures in heaven. So I looked up the word treasure. Treasure means wealth accumulated. A great quantity of anything collected for future use. It is something very much valued. I heard the saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure. I found that to be so true. Treasures can be an outward show of material wealth, kind of like clothes or raiment. In the statement, moth doth corrupt. But I'm going to talk about clothes. Because God, let's see here. I'm going to go back here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And he goes on in verse 24, because no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so he says here, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, I wish I was like a computer where I could pick up from that last thought. Changing batteries was a two-track mind thing. It didn't work. All right. So, let's see where we're at. No man can serve two masters. You're going to hate the one or love the other. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. How many of you worry about what you're going to wear, and worry about paying the bills? You know what? What God wants us to focus is on is serving Him. Now, does that mean He wants us to be lazy and not work? You know, I could see how someone might misinterpret this. This is not what it's saying at all. It's just that some people make things a priority. God needs to be the priority. So I want to talk about clothes or raiment. The Bible talks about it here. Let me just read the next few verses, okay? Verse 26. He said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor yet gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Now, here's a question. Are you not much better than they? How many think you're much better than a bird? I mean, you're not a bird brain, right? We're maybe more intelligent, and we are important. So God takes care of them. Won't He take care of you? He says He would. In verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, I noticed that I have a problem with slouching. Now, my parents used to say, "Quit slouching," when I was a kid, so I'd have to stand up straight. But as I'm getting older, I have a tendency to slouch. I'm losing a few inches. But a cubit is what? 18? 18 inches? How many of you can make yourself 18 inches taller just by thinking about it? Jesus says you can't do that. You can't even make... And the thing that God is saying is like, why take ye thought for all these things? Why do you worry about it if worrying about it can't change it? And to God, that's a little thing. Can God make you 18 inches taller? Basically, He's going like, that's nothing, man. And you can't do that. So what good does it do you to worry by worrying about it? So let's move on to the next verse. And it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?" Did you get that question God asked? If God takes care of the birds, everything else, can He take care of you and won't He? "Therefore," well, that's if your answer was, "Yeah, He'll take care of me." Well, "therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So let's talk about this clothes or raiment. Moth doth corrupt. In many countries, garments are a sign of wealth. All right. So if you go back, remember Joseph's coat of many colors? How many of you remember that from your Sunday school lessons or your last Bible reading this year as you're going through the Bible? Remember, you read through the story of Joseph. His coat of many colors. What did that signify? Well, usually the king's son would have coats or clothes of many colors. It was an expensive garment, and it showed succession or royalty or honor or the specialness of the family. Was Joseph his father's favorite? He was. How many other brothers did Joseph have? Anybody remember how many brothers he had? 10 older and 1 younger, so that's 11. His little baby brother Benjamin and him were, remember there was 4 wives. So Joseph and Benjamin had the same mom, but his mother had passed away in having birth with Benjamin. So Joseph's mother was his father's favorite wife. That was the one he intended on marrying and was tricked on the wedding night. He lifted up the veil and he found that he had married the sister. And so what a mess that had been started in that home because of that. But nonetheless, Joseph got the coat of many colors, and you understand the significance. It was special. It was a sign of honor. And so Joseph gave his... But in Genesis chapter 45, verse 22, I thought this is kind of unique. And I'll just throw this out there for you to consider. But in Genesis 45:22, it says this: "To all of them," this is Joseph, "he gave every man changes of raiment." Now, just in quick review, Joseph, remember, at 17 years old, had told them about a dream he had. All his brothers were so angry with him that they wanted to put him to death. His father sent him out to check on them while they were keeping the sheep, and when they saw him coming, they plotted to kill him. When he got there, they ripped off his coat of many colors. Why? Because they hated the fact that he was honored by his father. Remember, they threw him in a pit, they sold him into slavery, and he was working for Potiphar for years and then ended up in prison. And finally, at the age of 30, God had trained him in all the areas he needed to be trained in. Because I want folks to understand, God had not abandoned Joseph. And Joseph had not abandoned God. He understood that God had a plan for his life in all of this, and this is important for us to understand. You may be going through years of hardship, but God is preparing you for something special to do a task that no one else can do. Joseph was going to lead all of Egypt for the next 14 plus years, but 14 for sure. He was going to save the world from a famine. He needed to know how to lead, how to be kind, how to be gracious, how to be honest in the whole spectrum and humble. And so what did he do? He learned it in prison and being betrayed and being sold by his brothers. He stayed true to God. And so here he is now. He's had 7 years, remember, of prosperity. And he set all the grain, you know, and he taxed the grain and he set it all aside because he knew there were 7 years of famine coming. The 7 years of famine starts, and Joseph's family back home has nothing to eat. Their father says, sons, go up to Egypt. I hear there's food. Go buy it and bring it back so we don't starve to death. So the brothers went, all except for Benjamin. Anybody know why Benjamin didn't go? Because he was his father's favorite and he didn't want to lose him too. He said, Joseph is dead, because he thought that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. They took back his coat of many colors, remember, stained in blood and tore up. He said, something happened to Joseph. They didn't tell him what, and his father figured a wild beast must have gotten him. So 10 brothers go to Egypt. They say, we need some corn or some grain. And guess what they said? Well, where's your permit? Nobody can buy here without permission of Zaphnath-Paaneah. Anybody know who Zaphnath-Paaneah is? That's Joseph's Egyptian name. So they go, how do we talk to this Zaphnath-Paaneah? We need to buy food. He says, well, we'll set up a meeting. Zaphnath-Paaneah, better known as Joseph, sitting on his throne, calls in these 10 brothers. And when they came in, what do you suppose Joseph thought? It's my brothers. Now, remember, he has all authority in Egypt. He's probably got all the royal garb. He looks like an Egyptian for all respects and purposes. They thought that he was done for. They never expected him to be leader of Egypt, right? They didn't recognize him. He talks to him for a bit. And some people said he was testing them, and I believe that there was a test involved. But something that jumped out at me on this verse is that if you're going to be something for God, you can't hold grudges with people. Just give it to the Lord and move on and live for God. That's what Joseph had done. So he has them come to a meal. They still don't know who he is. He wants to see what they're going to do. But there's also another principle I see here. The Bible says that what did they do to Joseph's garment? They took it from him. What should Joseph do in revenge? He should take their garments from them and throw them into slavery. Wouldn't that be what we would do in the flesh, folks? But his treasure and his vision was where? In heaven. And what did Joseph do? I'll read it to you. If you don't, then look, Genesis 45, 22. He says, to all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. That was a gift of favor. That was something that everyone would desire to have. He has given them what they have taken from him. That shows that he has already forgiven his brothers. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we are to, if someone takes your coat from you, do you give them your next garment too? Right? If someone hits you, to turn the other cheek? Isn't that what he's doing? He's saying, like, look, just because they're mean and nasty doesn't mean I have to be. I have been, God has taken care of me. He gave them changes of garments. Of course, what did he do to his favorite brother? Is it okay for you to go ahead and do nice things for them? Well, look how many, five changes of raiment to them and 300 pieces of silver. I mean, he has that right to do that. But I just noticed, wow, he gave the others changes of garment too. That was saying, here, I give to you who have done me wrong. They have been forgiven. Now, as we move on, another passage where clothes was mentioned. We read about Achan. Remember, at the Battle of Jericho, God said all the garments are to be burned and all the gold and stuff is for God's house. And from then on, God's going to give the spoils to his people. But the Battle of Jericho, the spoils belong to God. You guys remember that in your lessons from the Old Testament? Well, in Joshua 7:21, it says that Achan had stolen some of the garments for himself. It says, and here is his confession. Because they asked him, why did you take it? God said to leave it for him. Why did you take that which was God's? He says, When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. You know what I think? I'm going to just say this quickly, move on. I think a lot of people sell themselves short. They take that which they should be giving to God because they're covetous. And isn't that what Jesus said? You can't serve God and mammon. Serve God and let him worry about the stuff. Because stuff corrodes and rusts away and deteriorates anyway, right? So let's just live for the Lord and trust him. How many believe that heaven is real? So God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So are you sending treasures ahead? Now, I found another one. Samson. How did he pay for the riddle that he threw? Remember? With garments. Gehazi. He received Naaman's leprosy. Gehazi was Elisha. Elisha. He was Elisha's servant. And he wanted some garments and some money from the guy with leprosy. And Elisha said, no, this is God healed him. We don't take money for what God does. But he's going like he sent messengers after him and said, oh, wait a minute, my master's changed his mind. We've had some guests. Would you give some money and some changes of garments to them? And because he got greedy for garments and money, what happened to the servant? He got Naaman's leprosy. All those are just over a garment. And so I ask this question. What is the garment that you're working for? That's the whole point of the message. I set up the whole stage has been set. What is the garment, the valuable, that you are working for? I don't know what it is, but that's the question of the message. I put down, is it cars or possessions? Because thus the statement, rust doth corrupt, is going to come in. I mean, houses keep needing painting, vehicles keep breaking down, TVs wear out, the remotes wear out, all things keep wearing out, technology becomes obsolete. Computers are no longer valuable, and you have to get another one. I've got a computer right now in my office. It does Windows 10. It says Windows 10 is going to quit the support. So I'm supposed to go to Windows 11. I already know if I go Windows 11, my 15-minute startup is going to go to eternity. You know what I mean? So things become obsolete that we work so hard for. I remember my first computer cost me $400-some in 1983. Yeah, way back then. 82 or 83. I put it together, and it was this big, and it had to hold the button down and this button down and then do this. It had three functions per key, and I put it together in a kit. It cost me that much money to get a kit. Computers were really expensive. It didn't work. I sent it in. They fixed it and sent it back to me, and guess what I could get it to do? I could get it to say, hello, Corey, or whatever I told it to say up on the screen, and that was about it. And then you could save all that programming and on a little cassette tape, any of you try to do that, and then you would put it back in later and it wouldn't work. It was just such finicky technology. And then the Commodore 64 came out, which we laugh at today. And then the fancier computer, and if you go down to the Misselman site there, the Reagan up there in Cooperstown, they've got one sitting there. You can take a look at it. That was modern technology. Everybody that got one of those was so impressed. I think things were like around $600. You're laughing at me. But you know what? When I was in high school, they had a computer that took up a whole city block. Reel to reel memory. and this huge computer that we could type in those programs to it at our school. And that computer in that one block building has less power than probably an eighth or maybe even a thousandth of my cell phone. What has happened? What I'm trying to say is things are changing. Technology is changing. And if you're going to spend all your money and things in this life on stuff right here, you're going to have nothing to show for it when eternity comes. Maybe even before that. So are your investments secure? Your money and wealth. The thieves can break through and steal. You say, well, I got a brick house. Well, you know what? The Bible says in Job 24:16, it says, in the dark, they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime, and they know not the light. It says there's a whole group of people who go around and scope things out during the day, but they do their work at night. They're like, is there valuables here? And so at night they come back. How many of you have ever seen that on the news? Someone broke a hole through the wall, or they cut into a bank vault, or whatever, and they stole all the money. How many of you feel your treasures are secure here on the earth? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. There's no moth to eat them up there. There's no rust to corrupt, and there's no thieves to steal. Your treasures in heaven are guaranteed, insured, and bonded by God. So, in closing, are you investing for your future? And if so, where are you investing it? Treasures are what we value. They are a reflect in the way we live. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be. All the actions of your life, here's one of the main points, all the actions of your life are based upon the condition of your heart. Your heart will determine what standards you have as a believer. Your heart will determine the speech that comes out of your lips. Your heart condition will determine the lifestyle you live. Your heart condition will determine where you go and will determine how and who you serve. And so Jesus said he understood this, and so he asked the question, where is your treasure? You can't serve God and mammon. So Isaiah 55 verse 2 says this, God asked the question specifically to his people. So this is God speaking or through his man. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? God says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So the challenge is today, what are you going to go? When you leave here today, what are you going to do? In Ecclesiastes 2:26, it says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, and knowledge, in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. What does God say we need? Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. Now, he says, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. It just doesn't seem fair. He said, I worked all this time. He was thinking from a man's perspective. I worked all this time to gain all this stuff. And people come in and try to steal it. It rusts away. It falls apart. And here we have a guy over here who serves God with all of his life. He didn't take all this time. And next thing you know, God's giving it to him. Did you get that? To me, that was special. Matthew 6:33. Okay, Matthew 6:33. Everybody knows that. That's my life verse again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who gives you the prosperity if you're living for God? He does. I had some verses this morning in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read them to you real quick because I got 4 minutes. So can you hang on for 4 minutes? I want you to get this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. How many of you agree with that one? Have you ever heard someone that had a lot of money say, I've got enough? Have you ever asked them, how much is enough? Do you know what I always hear? Just a little bit more. Right? So, nor he that loveth abundance With increase. A person that likes to have lots of stuff for backup. You ever meet somebody that hoards, has stuff all over in the attic and everything just so they have a backup? When do they have enough backup? All right. He said this is also vanity. And you probably think that, man, why do they have 15 and they're just going bad? Have you ever had someone back up stuff and it's all shot by the time they get to use it anyway? So it says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Did you get that? So whenever you start gaining more stuff, you just have more stuff to take it away. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, if someone's hoarding everything, what good does it do them? All they can do is look at it. Let's say you had in your possession $2 million. But you wouldn't spend any of it because you need more. Does it do you any good? And you're saying, no, it's not profitable. It says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. In other words, what does a laboring man do? He works hard that day and he comes home and crashes on his pillow and gets up the next day. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Well, you think that he's got so much now he wouldn't need to worry and he can just go right to sleep. No, he's going like, ooh, I wonder if the stock market's going to drop. Right? I wonder if there's going to be a calamity. And so, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches, kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Did he not spell it out for us, folks? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Treasures of earth are not to be depended on. Matter of fact, they may even hinder you, even hinder a person from being saved. In 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, it says, God says, charge them, in other words, warn them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So who are we supposed to trust in, your riches or God? And what does God give us? All things to enjoy. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I would ask the question in closing, is it possible, Christian? Well, let me back up. Is it possible, person, that you haven't taken the time to consider you need God? You need to be saved? That heaven or hell is where you'll spend all eternity? A lot of people are too busy making money to consider the eternal future. I'm challenging you to say, wait a minute, eternity is more important than the temporal, and get saved. But those of you that are saved today, is it possible that we've fallen into this trap where we have coveted after a few more things and we put God in second place? That's what the warning was there in 1 Timothy. Treasures take planning and commitment to gain, so therefore seek eternal riches. In Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather than silver? Luke 12:31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. So sell that ye have, and give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasures in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's interesting how Luke worded that. He's a physician. And he's saying the same thing that it was said in Matthew. He's just saying, look, God wants to give you the best. How about you let him run your life instead of worrying so much about riches? And so in 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So my conclusion is, do you have a retirement plan? Is heaven your eternal home? Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Because this is the rich man came to Jesus and said, how do I get to heaven? He said, what does the Bible say? He said, well, I have to do all these. I have to live good works. Well, that's what the young man was thinking. But can anybody make it to heaven by doing good works? And Jesus just showed him how that failed. But it says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. He says, sell all thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Did that say how he gets to heaven? Was it by selling the stuff? No, he said you'd get treasure by giving it to the poor, right? But what was the answer to how to get to heaven? Jesus said, come follow me. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Are you living for him or for finances? And the finances you have, how are you using them? It says, and when he heard this, here's his choice. When this rich man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Is it impossible for someone to get saved if they have money? God says, no, with God all things are possible, but are you willing to humble yourself and say, God, I need you? You can't buy your way to heaven. I've heard people say, I'm going to get to heaven because I give a lot to the church. Remember what Jesus said about the sitting in the back of the church watching people put money in the offering? He said, most of the rich people are giving part of what they have. But then he noticed this widow put in two mites, which was nothing much. He said, she's given the most because she gave all her living. In other words, it's not the good works that you do that's going to get you to heaven. It's your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then Christian, what are you living for? I don't know how. I think we've worded it inside and out. God's listed it a million ways. This was just a reminder to me that, you know what? I want heavenly treasure. How about you? My pickup wears out. My house keeps wearing out. Everything I touch keeps wearing out. I fix it and I say to my wife, doesn't that look lovely? And she encourages me and go like, oh, you did such nice work. And then guess what? We're doing it a few years later. Let's live for the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, I just pray that during the time of invitation that if you've spoken, I believe you've spoken to hearts today. Your word always does, in spite of being tired and not delivering well. But dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll just touch our hearts in a way that'll change our lives for you, that'll bring true joy and wisdom and peace. And so, Lord, during the invitation, work in hearts. Cause us to leave here today closer to you. If there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today be their glad day of salvation in Jesus' name.